Greetings this morning in Jesus' name. This morning I want to bring a message. The title is, Can Jesus Be Savior and Not Lord? I want to read a little bit of, I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture here actually this morning. So hope you have your Bibles ready. Matthew chapter 7. Let's see what Jesus himself says about this. Matthew 7, starting at verse 13. Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. We'll end there. And in Luke chapter 6, Jesus gives a very similar teaching. Now, it's a different one. It's a different story. It's sometimes the stories are repeated in the Gospels. One Gospel writer will have the same exact story in his Gospel. But in this, in Luke chapter 6, you can turn there, this is called the Sermon on the Plain. And it says right there in the verses that Jesus went to a plain, not to a mountain. The Sermon on the Mount is on a mountain. The Sermon on the Plain is in a plain. But he says very similar things. You know, Jesus' message he repeated it often, I'm sure, to different people, different crowds. It's the same truth. And he said it in slightly different ways sometimes. But the truths were the same. So let's go through Luke chapter 6, verse 40, starting at verse 43 here. Luke 6:43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. You probably heard people like curse or swear and say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. Well, that's not really true, because whatever is in the heart, Jesus said, comes out. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me, and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth. against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So you see, it's very similar. The teaching is very similar, but it's slightly different wording. And there's some things in Luke that aren't in Matthew. And that one of the things there I wanted to point out is the part there about out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. So whatever's in our heart, you know, we're like a glass of water. And if you bump into a glass of water, whatever's inside spills out. If you bump it hard, a lot of it spills out. Right? So what is in there? That's the question. And so, and another thing that Jesus said in Luke that's not in Matthew is that the saying there in 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" That's a question there. It makes sense, right? Why would you call somebody master if you don't obey them? Then are they really your master if you're not obeying them? And so if you're calling them Lord, if you're calling Jesus Lord, Lord, and you're not actually obeying him, why are you doing that? That doesn't make sense. That's not the truth. But Jesus said, if we hear his sayings and do them, we'll be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And in the scriptures, the rock is always pictured as God. God is the rock. And Jesus is a rock. In fact, the New Testament says that the rock that Moses spoke to and smote, that was Jesus. And he is our rock in the figurative sense. So in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, I never knew you. Before we get into that, though, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. So this is talking about Jesus, and I just want to bring about that the lordship part here, and what it means to be Lord. It means master, means ruler. And here, Philippians 2:6, talking of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Here, Jesus, coming from heaven, where the angels worshiped him, the humility it took to come down, and he didn't say, I want to hold on to that, but he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a serpent and was made in the likeness of men. God became a man. And being found in fashion as a man, and became obedient unto death, even the cross, a very shameful death. Wherefore, because of this, that means what wherefore means, because of this, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay? So, because Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, there's the wherefore, because of what he did there, by humbling himself, that God has highly exalted him. And that's a principal truth in the Bible, that God, we heard this morning from Nathaniel, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God raises up the humble. And Jesus humbled himself more than anybody else ever could, because nobody is as high as God. And God lowered himself to become a man and to be spit upon, to have his beard torn out, to be beaten with a whip, to be nailed to a cross naked. And so No one could ever go from that high to as low as Jesus did. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is master. He is sovereign. He's king. And so that's what that means. Lord, Lord. So these people are saying, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all this in your name? And then he says, I never knew you. Ye that work lawlessness, ye that are lawless, that disobey the law. And he just was explaining in the Sermon on the Mount and in the Sermon in the Plain what it really means to follow him. You know, that knowing you, I never knew you. I'm going to look at some of these verses here in the New Testament about Jesus knowing us and him knowing and we knowing him. John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, Jesus said of the Pharisees, you are not my sheep. They weren't listening to him. They weren't his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then a little later he'll say, and I give unto them eternal life. You know, he has the power to do that. He has the power to give us life because he surrendered his life. He gave his life as a ransom, and then he took his life up again. He had power. No one could kill him, and then he stayed in the grave. He said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. And that's exactly what he did. Here's another scripture about knowing. Nevertheless, this is 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Like, this is foundational truth here. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. This is the seal of the truth of God, that what? The Lord knoweth them that are his. God has a relationship with those people that are his. He knows them. And then it says, and this is our response here, this is how we ought to live because we know God and he knows us. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, from sin. Galatians 4, 8 through 9 says, howbeit then, when you knew God, you did service, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Meaning, when you didn't know God, you served idols. You served gods that aren't gods. But now, after that you have known God, and then he makes this little correction, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desired again to be in bondage? So the main point here is that not only do we know God, but the more important thing is that God knows us. Because there in Matthew, it says, I never knew you. Jesus is saying to those people who don't obey him, I never knew you. So, can Jesus be Savior and not Lord? Jesus said right there in the Sermon on the Plain, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? So as his servants, we should do what he says, if he's our Lord. In Colossians 3:22, the Apostle Paul is telling the Colossians that servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Even when we were a physical slave to somebody, he's telling us how to live and how to serve that person so that because we're going to get an inheritance from God for serving that person because we're actually serving the Lord Jesus, right? And not only that, but as we serve that person, and we serve him in a way that's heartily and not with eye service, not just like when he's looking, but when he's not looking, in singleness of heart, fearing God, that person is going to say, wow, what a good worker. What is this Christian thing? Who is Christ? You see, we'll get an opportunity with our good testimony to preach the gospel. And ultimately, if we do what God says and we do it heartily as to the Lord, then we're actually serving the Lord. In verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons with God. And that's also a very important principle in Scripture over and over. God says there's no respect of persons with God. God doesn't look at if we're a king on this earth or if we're a peasant. All he does is look for a heart that's broken and contrite towards him, like what we heard this morning. Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 15 said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So notice the difference here. Notice this, what Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then it says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Notice that there's a link here, a tie between if we actually love Jesus and keeping his commandments. And also notice that there is a link here also between those who keep his commandments and love him, and then God giving them the Holy Spirit. John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I'll show myself unto him, manifest myself unto him. So the giving of the Spirit of God is tied to obedience. You know, some people, when they think about the Christian life or they're looking at the Christian life, they have this attitude, what's the minimum that I can do to be saved? In other words, can I commit this sin or that sin and still be saved? Where's the line here? Many places require a ticket to get in, like carnivals, festivals, movie theaters, rock concerts, whatever. You need a ticket. You pay the price, and as long as you have the ticket in your hand, they'll let you in. But salvation isn't like that. Salvation isn't, I say my prayer and I get my ticket and I'm allowed in no matter what I do. I got my ticket. It's not like that, because Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, or this is life eternal, that they might know thee. There's that knowing again. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He was praying to the Father, and he was praying out loud, and he was saying, and this is life eternal. This is eternal life, that they might know you, they, people, us, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's what eternal life is. And so it's not a ticket I have in my back pocket that allows me to do anything. As long as I got that ticket, I get in. It's a relationship with God. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul actually ties this in and gives us an understanding that marriage is a picture of that relationship that we have with God. Servanthood is somewhat of a picture also, because Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or you despise the one and cling to the other. So we can't have a divided affection. That was the truth he was sharing there. We can't simultaneously be a slave to two different masters, right? It's not possible, because the master requires everything of us. And so how can we give everything of us to two different people? And so what Jesus is telling us is just have a single heart towards God. Serve one God. Serve him alone. So, divided hearts, God doesn't want us to have them. He wants us to have one single heart. And that's why the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. That's the greatest commandment. asking... what's the minimum I can do, or can I do this, or can I do that? It's like also asking, how little can I love my wife and still stay married to her? It's just the wrong question to ask. That shows that there's a divided heart, that there's not a love there that has claimed one person, but there's a division there. So what's the solution? If we find ourselves having a divided heart, what's the solution? Because God doesn't tell us what's wrong and then not provide a solution, or he doesn't provide us a way for us to accomplish what he wants us to do. He either provides help for us, or he does it all himself, depending on what we're talking about here. In Psalm 86:11, it says, this is the psalmist crying out to God, right? And he's saying, teach me thy way, O Lord. There's his heart. What's the heart? It's like, God, I want to know your way. And he's asking God, teach me thy way, O Lord. And then what's the response? When we hear the way of God, when God does teach us his way, it says, I will walk in thy truth. So like you heard this morning, like this, the story there in Jeremiah, they said, you, Jeremiah, you ask God what we should do and we're going to do it. They didn't really believe that though. They didn't really, that wasn't true. They dissembled in their hearts. But here, the psalmist is saying, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. It's a commitment there. You show me the way and I will walk in it. And then here it is right here. Another desire of their heart. A prayer to God. Unite my heart to fear thy name. It's the psalmist is saying, God, make my heart and your heart one. Just like God said that a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They're united together. They're not separate. They're one. And that's what this psalmist is saying to God. Unite my heart with your heart to fear your name. So you do this. You offer yourself to God. You ask God to unite your heart with his. And then God does that, the rest of it. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. See, God wants us to have that perfect heart, and he's so willing and ready to glorify his name, to show himself strong when our hearts are perfect towards him. A perfect heart. What is a perfect heart? Is it not a heart that's loving God with all of their heart? Strength and mind. Psalm 40 verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. That's a heart that's perfect. Yea, thy law is within my heart. 1 John 3:22 says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's an amazing verse. It's telling us if we obey the Lord and do the things that he loves, then he's going to answer our prayers. He does. He already does. John 15:7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, they live in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Wow. Higher ground sung this morning. That's higher ground right there. Psalm 66:18, talking about this divided heart here. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What does it mean to regard iniquity in my heart? It means to tell God there's a place in my heart, there's sin there, I know I'm not doing right, but I'm not turning away from it. I'm keeping a guard around it. Like, don't touch that, God. But I'm still going to pray to you, and you're going to answer my prayer, right, God? But I'm going to keep this thing secret in my heart, and I'm going to protect it from anybody knowing. And even though I know you know about it, it's just I'm going to forget about it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm just going to ignore it. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Remember what we heard this morning, that the Lord hears those that are, and is near to those that are of a broken and a contrite heart. The ones that actually tell God, I'm sorry. Contrition means to be sorry for your sins. Proverbs 28:9 says, "He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." God doesn't want a divided heart. He wants a single heart. I talked about our relationship with God as like husband and wife in the Bible. Genesis 2:24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, be glued to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And then Isaiah 54, verse 5, God saying, "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called." Amen. Someday everyone will acknowledge that he is God. Jeremiah 31, 32 says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." See, there is God himself saying, I was their husband. I had that close relationship with them, but they committed adultery, right? They left me. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, "Husbands, love your wives." This is Ephesians 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." That's sacrificial love. "That he might sanctify," set it apart, "and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." You know, a picture of presenting it to himself, presenting this bride, right? Cleansed and washed. A beautiful bride, white garment. You don't have this big spaghetti stain on her white dress. It just doesn't go. That's just not right. And that's what sin is. It's like a big old spaghetti stain on the dress. This is what Jesus is doing. He's preparing us as his bride so we don't have big spaghetti stains on our dress. "That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery." There's a spiritual mystery going on here, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife," see that she reverence her husband. Very practical commandments here. So the thought of spiritual adultery is prevalent in the scripture also, because our relationship with God is many times pictured as a marriage covenant. That's why in James it says, James chapter 4, verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss," ye ask wrongly, "that you may consume it upon your lust." God, give me this and that and this and that so I can have it. I want it. All right? And then he says this, verse 4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, is hostility with God?" If you're a friend of the world, that's hostility with God. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." Here's our part. "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. There's that principle again, that when you go down, then God is ready to lift you up. But if you would exalt yourself, then God is ready to put you down. That's why it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near unto you. He's saying here that you need to purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, if you have a double-minded, if you're double-minded, the Bible also says you're unstable in all your ways. If you have, if someone says, ask you something and you're like, well, I believe this, and then, or I believe that, or I'm going to do this, but then you do that. You're double-minded. You're unstable. No one can trust you. And here he's talking about purifying your hearts. Our hearts need to be pure and have that single-mindedness that we're going to serve God and him only. We can't serve the world. We can't love the world and love God. It's spiritual adultery. And so it's really important that we understand that Jesus is Lord. And if he's not your Lord, then how can he be your Savior? He said, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? You're building your life on sand. And Jesus says at the end of it, that your life will be a disaster. He says that the fall of that house is going to be great. And so I trust this morning that we understand these things and that our hearts are single. We have a single eye. Jesus spoke about that, having a single eye. Our goal is to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we want to do this together. We want to make sure that we encourage each other and exhort one another to do this together. The Bible says, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. And that's why we need each other. But if we have an honest heart, and we desire to do his will, we'll never be deceived. So that's it's such a blessing and an assurance that we have from God himself. That if we love the truth, then we will never be deceived.